Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37 is the passage we'll be reading tonight. We'll read this responsively. I'll read the first verse of Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. We'll all read the second verse together and so on. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, speaking of Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture and the many truths that we can learn. I pray we would focus in on what truth we are going to bring forth tonight, and we would be a doer of it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now here we read of a smart aleck lawyer who asked Jesus a good question with a bad motive. He hoped to trap our Lord with the question, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, our Lord sends this lawyer to the law, not because the law saves, but because the law shows us that we need to be saved. This tempter of our Lord gave the right answer, but he would not apply the truth to himself and admit his own lack of love for God and for his neighbor. So instead of admitting he had fallen short in sin, he seeks to justify himself by saying, Who is my neighbor? With him staring salvation in the face, he tries to wiggle out of this predicament, and Jesus now tells this lawyer just who his neighbor is. Jesus does not say that the story is a parable. I believe it was an actual event that took place. You see, for Jesus to tell a story that made the Jews look bad and the Samaritans look good would have been met with the response that he made it up, and nothing like that would ever happen. So it's very likely that those who were listening to Jesus really knew that this took place. Now see how Jesus wisely turned the tables on this lawyer who asked the question, Who is my neighbor? Now, he says, basically the big question is, to whom can you be a neighbor to? And the answer is to those in need, and like Jesus, to those whom we can show mercy. In this story, we see a man had been beaten by thieves. He's wounded, robbed, left half dead. He's by the wayside as he made his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This road was known to be a dangerous one. Yet there seems to be no intention either by the Jews or by the Romans at this particular time to make it safe. Now, there are those who turn this story into an allegory, and they make everything stand for something. They say the victim is a lost sinner. He's half dead, alive physically, but dead spiritually. He's helpless, and he's left to die. The priest and the Levite represent empty, void religion. The Samaritan happens to be Jesus Christ, who saves a man, pays the bill, and promises to come again, and the inn happens to be the local church where believers are cared for. Now, while these things may fit into the story, I'm more inclined to take a literal approach to the passage of this scripture. You see, I believe we ought to exegete, not eisegete. You say, what kind of jeeting you talking about? Exegete means you take out of the passage what's there. Eisegete means you put stuff in there. I'm not an eisegeter. I'm an exegeter. I believe God has told us what we need, and we need to pull the truth out of what he has said. Now, suppose you and I were on the road that day, and we saw what took place. We saw how the victim was robbed, how he was beaten, basically left for dead. And we hang around, and now we see a priest traveling down the road. And we would be thinking, well, here comes some help. The priest, he's a religious man. He's coming from the temple of God. He's fully aware of the offerings and the various sacrifices. He's a servant of God. He has knowledge of what is written in the Old Testament law. He no doubt is going home, for a large colony of priests lived in Jericho. Certainly he'd be willing to help. After all, is he not told to love his neighbor as himself? So this priest draws nigh to the victim, sees him in that awful state, then goes on to the other side of the road and heads on home. He at this time had his back to Jerusalem and to the temple. He had done his duty. He performed his religious obligations. And as far as he was concerned, his responsibility to the Lord had been fulfilled. And what he did is he left his religion back at the house of God. While we are disappointed in the priest's action, we now see another guy coming down the road. He happens to be a Levite. And we now believe the beaten man certainly is going to get the help that he needs now. The Levite belonged to the same religious family as the priest, but he was of a different order. The lawyer who tempted Jesus would recognize himself in this Levite, for his ministry too was to expound the law. He too had duties that were connected with the temple. But essentially he was a teacher of the law, called to explain to the people the rules of their religion. He was to teach the Jews the Ten Commandments, the entire body of Mosaic legislation. He was to cover dietary laws, the civil laws, every phase of national, moral, and religious life. He was to be an expert in the law of God, a law that taught compassion for a neighbor in distress, even if he was a personal enemy. Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5 reads, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." Yes, the Levite, he comes to the man. He looks on this one who's barely alive, and he crosses the road, heads on down, and keeps on his journey. He too had left the Lord's house. You see, he too had taught the folks good, sound doctrine. He taught them the difference between what is right and what is wrong, the importance of obeying what is written in God's book. He gave to the people the words of God, yet he's unwilling to put into practice the law that he proclaimed. He did as he was required while he was in the Lord's house. He was an example of what a true Jew was as they gathered together in the temple to hear the word of God being rightly divided. By this time, we would be shocked. We would be appalled that these two associated with the temple, the word of God, and considered to be people of God, are only willing to practice their faith in God's house when they are required to be there. And then once they leave, they put it all behind them and they don't take their religion with them. Then as we look on, it's getting pretty quiet in here, isn't it, Earl? We see a Samaritan coming down that dangerous stretch of road. Jewish history says that prior to this story told by Jesus, Herod had dismissed 40,000 workmen from the temple. Some of them were now out of work and they were desperate for money, so they took to these hills outside of Jerusalem and became fierce robbers of men. We, without much hope, would believe that the Samaritan would be no better than the priest and the Levite. For the Samaritan and the Jews have no dealings with each other. The Samaritans were a mixed race, half Jew and half Assyrian. And to call one a Samaritan was a derogatory term when it was directed at a Jew. Yet here he comes. He stops. Goes to the man, has compassion on the one who suffered so much at the hand of thieves. While the priest and Levite left the man like they found him, even though they came from the temple and were to be religious, once they left God's house, they failed to take the religion with them. The Samaritan also had religion, but once he left his house of worship, he took it with him. Notice what the Samaritan did. He came to where the wounded man was. This was not a Jew helping a Samaritan, but a Samaritan helping a Jew had been ignored by two others who should have helped him. They had the law. They knew what God required of them. And they, like the lawyer, knew that their neighbor is one in need. And because they only practiced their religion in the congregation when the people were required to be there, they were useless when it came to shining their light elsewhere. Not so with the Samaritan. He had faith in his house of worship and believed it should be put to work outside of it. He went to where the man was, not to gawk, not to satisfy any curiosity he had, but he went to him to help. Now, if we are going to help others, it's important we put feet to our faith and go where they are. When we read of the priest and Levite, it says, by chance there came down a certain priest, and then likewise a Levite. Yet when it comes to the Samaritan, we read, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now compared to the other two, the Samaritan seems to be looking for an opportunity to live out his religious beliefs where they were the most needed. Number two, the Samaritan had compassion. It wasn't demonstrated among his fellow worshipers. He practices among those who weren't in attendance at his house of worship. You see, our Christianity and compassion cannot be confined to the four walls of this building. People will not care about our beliefs until they see us practicing our beliefs by demonstrating that we care for them when they are hurting. Yes, the Bible does say in Jude 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. While the priest and Levite did not make a difference in the life of this man, the Samaritan certainly did. I know that we are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. And we all here claim to have rock-ribbed convictions. But it isn't right that we lack compassion when we see others who are hurting. We need to go to them. We need to let them know that we care. What is taught in this church needs to be put in effect outside of it. Number three, the Samaritan was willing to give. His religion caused him to sacrifice as he gave of his substance and time to benefit this man in need. I believe that he had the right kind of religion because he was willing to give. He gave of his substance. So often we are like those that James describes in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, where it is written, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give him not those things which are needful for the to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." We may read this passage and think only of the high cost of caring, but it's far more costly not to care. The priest and Levite lost more by their neglect than the Samaritan did by his concern and compassion. They lost the opportunity to show that man the love of God. They lost the opportunity to become better men and good stewards of what God has given them. They could have been a good influence in a bad world, but thank God for the Samaritan who exercised his faith wherever he was. Number four, he was willing to be uncomfortable to bring comfort to someone else. You know, a lot of times we take our religion with us if it's comfortable for us to do so. Comfort and convenience too often make the decision if we are going to take our religion to somebody else. When things get a bit difficult and we might have to do without, well, then we become just like the priest and the Levite, unwilling to care. Don't you think the Samaritan was put out when he put this man on a beast that he had been riding? Don't you think he was put out for paying his medical bills? He was willing to put others before himself, was he not? His travel and business plans, they had to be put on hold until the wounded man was brought to somebody who could give him the care that he needed. Number five, he didn't lead him like he found him. He didn't leave him like he found him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and by the end, this wounded man was better off for coming into contact with the Samaritan than he ever was coming in contact with the Levite and the priest. Has a thought ever crossed your mind that when coming in contact with others, that they ought to be better off for you being with them than they were before? How many lives have been changed for God and for good because you walked into the life of someone else? Have you been a blessing? Have you bestowed an act of kindness? Have you prayed for others as you should have? Have you met a need? Have you given them the gospel? And have you made known the love of Christ to those that are hurting? Have we lifted the fallen? help those who have been wounded by others? Do we seek to restore those who have been robbed, exploited, and attacked by the evil one? Or do we go on our merry way, believing that we best not get involved in the affairs of someone else's life? From what I've read in my Bible, we are to go about doing good works. We are to be the salt that this world needs. We are to be Christ-like. And faith is an action word, and if it doesn't show up and out to others, it is imperfect and it is dead. May we not leave those we come in contact with in the same condition. May they be better off because we are a people of faith, a faith that works and a faith that cares. The priest and the Levite who got there before the Good Samaritan, he left the wounded man just like they found him. They didn't take the faith they practiced in the temple with them, and their religion seems to only be good when they were in the house of God. The Samaritan, however, he was different. He lived what he believed wherever he went and worked it out when he came across someone in need. I know that many times in the Bible, the word religion is mentioned in a negative connotation. But when it is pure and when it is undefiled, it is a very positive thing. I want to tell you, we ought to take our religion with us wherever we go. Sometimes the only place one practices their religion is in the house of God. We come to church, we look the part, we bring our Bibles, we sing the hymns, we focus in on the preaching, and then after the invitation, we hit the door, check off the box that we did our duty by being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and then we leave our religion behind. Our faith is to be worked out 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, and 365 days in a year, and 366 days on a leap year. If it's good in a church setting, it ought to be taken home with us. Matter of fact, your light ought to shine brightest amongst your own family. So, hey, husband, does your wife see you in your Bible every day? Does she see you praying as you should? Does she witness you doing what it says? Are you taking your rightful place as the head of the home? Does she consider you to be a man that walks with God and one who is faithful to Him? Hey, wife, do you get your nose in the book? Do you beseech the throne of grace? Do you display a meek and quiet spirit? Are you submissive to your husband? Do you honor him? And do the two of you enjoy a little bit of heaven on earth? You ought to be the same happy, loving couple at home that you show yourself to be in the church house. Many a child in the home has turned away from the faith because mom and dad did not take their religion that was proclaimed at church home with them. We ought to take our religion on the road with us. I know that you probably never made a mistake while driving, but the rest of us have. And when you get cut off in traffic, is it necessary to do unto them as they have done unto you? Do you really have to mean mug them? Let them know that you disapprove of their driving? Do you open up the window and give them a piece of your mind that you can ill afford to do? Do you get right up on their bumper? And God forbid you tell them they're number one with a hand gesture. Why is it We so easily lose our religion when we get behind the wheel. We ought to take our religion with us to work. We ought to put 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. We need to show up on time. Take only the allotted time given for breaks and lunch. No believer should ever be asked by a supervisor, "Why aren't you working?" and then respond with the reply, "Well, I didn't see you coming." Don't be one who complains about the pay. Laugh at the dirty jokes of your coworkers, or get to talking like them so they will accept you. These things will only shut the door of heaven to the lost. Be the best worker your company employs, and let the religion of yours that you possess shine forth brightly. Take your religion out in public, in your neighborhood, to the store, to the bank. And when things don't go your way, that's no reason to get upset. I know you haven't made mistakes, but other people do. Go door to door with the gospel. Take it with you to the hospital. Keep it when the doctor gives you a diagnosis not to your liking. Take it to the restaurant. That means pray over your food. Treat the waitstaff kindly and give them a nice tip for good service. People ought to know by the way you look, the way you talk, and the demeanor you display that you have been with Jesus. We ought to take our religion to our relatives. We ought to make it easy for them to see the changes the Lord has made in our lives and make Him so attractive that they would want what we have. There are folks in the Bible who took their religion with them. There in the book of 2 Kings, you read about a little handmaid of Israel who was taken captive into Syria. She's a servant to Naaman's wife. She told Mrs. Naaman, if her husband went to Israel and met the prophet Elijah, he could heal him of his leprosy. She became responsible for the second most important man in all of Syria being healed of that awful disease and becoming a worshiper of Jehovah God. The Samaritan woman took her religion back with her to the village, and many of those in the village believed on Jesus. Daniel and his three friends took their religion to Babylon, and because they did, they were 10 times wiser for doing so. If you threw Paul and Silas in jail, their religion that they took with them caused the jailhouse to rock and the jailer and his household to get saved. You see, when we take our religion with us, people will be changed. So let's not be like the Levite or the priest. It's the Good Samaritan that is to be our example. So let's heed the words of Jesus, who ended this story with the following words: "Go and do thou likewise." Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.